Throughout Bible history, God has chosen individuals to do His work, to perform His tasks. When He does this, He doesn't ask you for your resume. He doesn't ask how prepared you are or how prepared you think you are. He doesn't care about perceived obstacles. He just says to get it done. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto him, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Admittedly, an enormous task. But He gave it to men, not angels. He did not give it to His Son to go out into all the world. No, He gave it to His children. The ones that would own Christ. The ones that would put Him on in baptism. Make disciples in all the world. He just says to get it done. If God has called you through the Great Commission, the parable of the talents, He has. What provision has God given to make up for all of our perceived deficiencies? And we all feel them. We all know that we have them. We all literally stand on the shoulders of giants. People in time past that we knew the Bible better than we ever possibly will. Sometimes that's just a perception based upon how well they could quote Scripture at a time like this. Sometimes I remember hearing about a man by the name of Joe Blue. He was a preacher in Arkansas. He was a preacher that was so able to quote the Scripture, people could come up to him and give him a word, and he would tell them where the passage was, quote the Scripture that it was in, quote the Scripture before it, and quote the Scripture after it. Wanted to give them the context, you see. Not everybody can do that. Joe Blue had made his mind so prepared by his days of farming and quoting Scripture up one row and quoting another Scripture, coming back and just making his mind sharp by making use of his time. I know of another that used his time as a mail carrier. More modern example, Larry Yarber, who used his time as a mail carrier to be able to quote great chunks of Scripture. Sometimes I was on a moped when I was trying to a small motorcycle to try to memorize some of the things. I remember taping a card on the gas gauge was. Tape a card on there and go up down the streets and trying to place things in my mind. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. And on it goes. If God has called you, and He has, what provision has God given to make up for all of your perceived deficiencies? Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14. You see, when God gave big jobs, enormous jobs to people, He didn't always give them to people that were fully prepared. Moses was one such individual. Exodus chapter 4, verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And He said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Moses said, I am slow of tongue. I can't do the things that you want me to do. Go up before Pharaoh and say, Let my people go. I simply can't do that. Well, I know that your brother can speak well, and you can take him to help you. Sometimes we just need help. We may not know where to go at the time, but when we read that passage, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, we know that's personally for us. How are we going to get that done? Is there anywhere I can go that people will teach me how to do those things? Is there anyone I can go that will give me some tips as to how to not totally melt in the pulpit, to totally destroy myself? Sometimes it feels like when you get up, at least early in my preaching, that my throat actually locked up. How do you get over that? I did it through singing, through the song service. Getting up and leading singing was my way past that. And sometimes people need things like that. They need the help of the brethren. Encouragement goes a long way. Yes, I know you tripped over your tongue today, but it'll get better tomorrow. That's just a way of things. When we start as a toddler to walk, you're 1 year old, you're barely on your feet, and you take one step and you fall, either on your knees or on your backside, but your parents have you padded, and God makes you pretty padded, and you get up and you try to do it again because it's faster and easier once you get going. You have all these big people around you doing it. Surely you can do it. And so you get up and someone's there, come to daddy, come to mama. And so you want to please people and you go a little bit farther. And then pretty soon, don't go in that other room. I want to be able to watch you. Just stay in here. You want to go walk. You want to go out the front door and go down the street. But you have to be restrained then. That's just the way of things. Get up and you preach and you feel like you didn't get your point across. You feel like you were boring or something of that nature at the very first. Every preacher goes through that. Bible class teachers, you go through that. Even with the little kids, you want to see somebody sweat. Find a grown man back there with those four-year-olds. How do you get across to them? They look at you and their eyes are big and their mouths are open, but they won't say a word. Get a woman in there and they'll just chatter away. How does that happen? I have no idea, but if you want to do it, you get in there and you keep going. You try it again, and you keep going. Just like it was with Moses. Go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Did he was able to just go and say it one time and it was all done? I seem to remember some things about some plagues. I seem to remember a lot of time that Moses was even being bad-mouthed by his own people because of the things that he needed to do. We all need help from time to time. On big tasks, it takes a lot of help. We invite every year men from the Latin American missions to come and tell us about what they're doing. They come to tell us about those things because they can't do it by themselves. It's a big job. We need somebody to write missionaries, to tell the news from home. We need someone to save their pennies and their dimes and their quarters and to send it for little things that they need. We need someone with some big dollars to help with things like airfare and living expenses and things like that. A lot of people are needed to just keep up one missionary in the field, one program of work. How big is it to go down into Latin America and to find men willing to preach and to find support for them and to have support for the teachers that are going down there? I mean, you can make a list and just keep on going, the things that are needed just for that one work. Over at Kansas Expressway, they go every summer, the teachers there at the Bible school, they go to Africa every year to teach in a school of preaching, or actually several schools of preaching there. They spread themselves out and they make a go of it. But they need help. Someone has to contribute to the airfare, because it's a lot of money to go over there. It's a lot of money to stay there. Paul the Apostle, he paired up. Did he go by himself? He had to have encouragement from Barnabas. He had to have encouragement from the apostles themselves in Jerusalem. And even in a limited commission, two by two, Jesus sent them out. Two by two, so that they would have someone that they could count on with them, so that they could have someone to talk to, someone to keep a check on them. They were not always alone. In fact, you'll find very, very few that were alone in the Scriptures. We have help from the brethren. We have help from God. How many times has God promised us that He will be with us? In that Great Commission, Matthew 28:20, "And lo, I am with you always." How long, Lord? Even unto the end of the world. How long? Is He ever going to quit? He will be with us, and He will be with us as long as it takes. How long will that take? Until Jesus comes again. And then we'll be with Him. We don't need Him to be with us. We'll be with Him. He will be with us. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. Can you imagine being given the job of taking the children of Israel into the promised land? Following a great leader is never easy. I remember University of Texas football. I mention this because Hollis, Oklahoma, the places I'm going, is the birthplace of Darryl Royal. He is the greatest coach at the University of Texas. But after Darryl Royal retired, a man by the name of Fred Akers. Fred Akers was a good coach, but he had to come in right after Darryl Royal. He was never going to get the support that Darryl Royal did, and he didn't. Darryl Royal filled up the stadium. Wasn't that way anymore, even though Fred Akers was a good coach, but he didn't fill up the stadium anymore like it was before. And so the program went down for a bit. But can you imagine going in behind Moses? I mean, Moses, a legend. Moses was the prince of Egypt. Moses was off in the wilderness 40 years learning from the Midianite high priest. Moses then wrote the book. I mean, literally wrote the book. And you come in behind him, and someone by the name of Joshua has to take the children of Israel. I mean, originally the army of Israel was 603,550. Because of the dying off in the wilderness, they're down to, 601,000. I forget the odd number at the end. They're 2,000 less. 600,000 men. He marches across Jordan toward Jericho. Notice what the Lord says to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I shall be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." You know, if I was Joshua in my tent at night, I would get maybe the Levites to right outside the tent start chanting this. "As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee." Wouldn't you be quaking in your boots there in your tent at night? You have all these people that are looking to you to carry them across. They need someone to lead them. And God says, it's you. Maybe you're the man for the job. Maybe you don't feel like it, though. Maybe you feel like, "Father, can't you find somebody else to do this? As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." I think I would have someone saying that around me just around the clock. Just so I could remember when my mind goes into its doubt routine. I think all of us have one. A doubt routine. Who do I think I am getting up there and doing that? Who do I think I am? Why are people looking to me as their moral backbone? Who am I? God says, "I will be with thee. I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul had spent a great number of years preaching the gospel, and he's coming up upon his final act, if you will, and he's trying to convince Timothy to do the good work that he had been doing, to keep on going after Paul is off the scene. And he's writing to Timothy to bolster him to move him forward in service. And he has told him, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Then we go down to verse 17, 2 Timothy 4. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, why really do you think that Paul is telling Timothy this? Is he just bragging? Is he saying, well, I've had a fantastic life. Look at all the nice things that's happened to me. All the amazing things. No, he's trying to tell Timothy, the Lord will be with you too. You're going to need to do the same thing, Timothy. You're going to be before powerful people. And you need to remember, the Lord will be with you. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17. Second Kings chapter 6 and verse 17. Elisha was telling the secrets of the king of Syria's bedroom. The most secret places that the king of Syria could go, Elisha was hearing what he was saying and was reporting it to his king. And the king of Syria was hot about it. I mean, he had moved his armies to go find out what's going on and to fix the problem. And so he sends his army south. And the servant of Elisha starts seeing the army surrounding the city where they were. Verse 16, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You have to come to the conclusion that even though you don't see how he is, that the Lord is with you when you step up these steps and come and preach the word. When you go to that classroom and you're focusing on the children and one of the parents is giving you problems or whatever it is, you have to remember that you can't see into the spirit world. Is the Lord with me? Can I tell? Well, at this time in the life of Elisha and his servant, it couldn't be told because it had not been revealed. But Elisha could see it. And so he says, it says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I wonder what your emotions would be. You'd probably jump out of your skin seeing that appear before your eyes. Things that powerful. Can you imagine if this were tanks? Just an A1 Abrams tanks pointing their barrels toward you. Locked and loaded, ready to fire. They are pointing them at you. You see 1,000 of them. And you say, I never forget that the longest day. Where they're at the they're on the phone at one of those bunkers. And they're looking out to the sea, the German army. Looking out to the sea, and they start to see these little pinpricks of ships. And they call in to their headquarters and say, there's 1,000 ships out there. Landing of Normandy, you know. They didn't see it one minute. The next minute they did. And all of a sudden, they are afraid. Afraid and deathly afraid. And then the guns start firing. And then they start trying to talk and convince the headquarters that there are guns firing on them. They're not that. They're not even there, they say. I see them there. They're there firing on us. Listen to this as they stick the phone out the window and then they blow the phone up. It's like that. Open his eyes that he may see. There is help out there. you and me, we don't know what the help is doing. We don't know what their orders are, but we know they're there. Open our eyes that we may see that God has help for us. God doesn't want us to fail when we step up to preach. God wants us to get the Word of God, to get out of ourselves and to show people what the Word says. And I found early in my I hate to say career, but that's the idea. Early in my efforts to preach the gospel, and once I forgot about where my hands go, once I forgot about the modulation of my voice, once I forgot all of those lessons that I supposedly was taught, once I forgot about how my mentors preached and how their hand gestures went, once I forgot about that, I could use my own personality, and it got a lot better. There's help out there. The Lord, by His providence, and by whatever means that He hasn't told us about, has ways to help us that we know not of. We have help from brethren. We have help from God, His promise that He will be with us. And help from God, I know that's twice, but this one is specifically on the matter of prayer. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 22. Verse 21 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now I know if you are a listener to the radio and you've have heard the Pentecostal preachers, they would interpret that this a different way than I will. They would say that anything, but they've forgotten what believing means. That anything you do, you say, well, I don't have enough Krugerrands in my pocket. Maybe I'll pray for that and I'll be wealthy. Or this old car, I think I deserve a better one. I think I need a Cadillac. I think I'll pray for that and I'll get one. That's not what it's talking about. It's praying, believing. I think it's unfortunate sometimes when the word faith and believe are not clear in the Scriptures, because they're the same root word in the Greek. When you say faith, you're saying believe. When you say believe, you're saying having faith. It's as plain as that. And so when you pray believing, you remember Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when you pray, within your mind, things that God cares about, there's power. That's how your sins are forgiven. That's how you intercede for someone else. That's how things are done. We pray that Jack Farber has a good trip and that souls are saved because he goes and teaches when we can't. When we say someone is going on a trip and doing good work in a foreign place and we pray for them, we are trusting that God is with them in some real, tangible way. Because God is interested in the gospel. When we pray for rain, going to Hollis, Texas, speaking of that once again, they've been in a drought for a long time. When you pray for rain in a place like that, you're praying that God can actually move the clouds in place and make it rain. That He knows how to do that, and that He can do it. Providentially, miraculously, we don't believe in the miraculous in this day and time. But providentially, God can move it in place and get it done. He may say no, but He may say yes, and get your umbrella out. God can answer prayers. When you're worried about your children, they're 16 years old and they're out after dark in your car, you better be praying. God can assist you. Does He always? You know, we don't see everything. God does. And sometimes that leads to bad stuff happening. And we blame God because He sees and we don't. Maybe if we saw everything, we would come to the same conclusion. But we don't have an infinite mind. How can we? We have to trust God and pray. Our prayer may be the only thing protecting our child that day. Maybe the only thing. We've got to trust Him. Help from God. When we go and are given a big job, one of the parts of that job is to pray. We find from the Apostle Peter, as he explains to the people why they are not dropping everything to take care of the Grecian widows, that their job, that it would be just not a bad idea to stop their prayers and their ministry of the Word. Prayer is important. It was then, it is now. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. The rules of the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? I'm not a child of the Great Depression, but I knew people who were. I was not one that went through it, but I knew people that did. People that, if they were to say, I have something, they probably held on to it for most of, if not all, the rest of their life, because they might not ever get anything again, because they remember those days when it was close whether they were going to eat or whether they were not going to. My grandfather tended to hoard things. And I'm sure you've known people like that might need it. And so he had to buy a bigger place in order to store all the things that he kept, some of which he got at places where they had just left it behind. He said, I might need that. Some of those things were such. I remember he brought home some wrenches. A big job. You know, they leave behind things when the job leaves. And he had wrenches this big. He had no equipment that he could use on that. But he had one. He had a set. And if he needed to use it in the future, he knew where he could get it. That was my grandfather. He had all kinds of things like that. And no, everybody else would say, well, that's junk. But he could have put it together and made something out of it, and often did. God answers your prayers when we ask. Those types of ideas of he was able to give because he had things. He was able to oftentimes sell some of that stuff and gain money to give it to family members. God answers your prayers. I want you to notice in the passage that we just read, in verse 8, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. Notice those ETH endings. Seeketh, findeth, knocketh, it shall be opened. Was not possible to put an ETH ending on the end of that last one. But those others are important. Your modern versions don't have those. That's why, one of the reasons why I use the King James Version. Because it gives you little indicators like that that you don't have in other versions. It tells you that this is an ongoing thing. that if you keep on knocking, it's going to be opened. That it is going to keep on being opened. As long as you keep on knocking, he that asketh receiveth. You keep on asking. You keep on receiving. That's the tense of this passage here. It's not, oh, God decided no. I'm sorry. Just go home and I quit asking. Don't want to bother him anymore. God is giving you the prescription. Keep on asking. Keep on receiving. That's what the door, the desk of heaven wants from you. It wants you to have that kind of prayer life. That kind of trust life. When we decide God has given us a big thing to do, just having a congregation here is a big thing, and it takes a lot of work. Sending someone to a foreign place, or deciding God has told you to go, and so you go to people and ask for funds or prayers or whatever it is that you need. It's a big job, and you need help. So you go to the brethren. You remember what God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you pray to God for the things that you need, remembering that He is the source of all good things and that He is intensely interested in preaching the gospel and getting the word into good and honest hearts, whether it's to your neighbor, whether it's to your children, whether it's to your spouse, whether it's to your next door neighbor, or whether it's on national or international radio or some local channel, whether it's on a CD or a DVD that you hand someone, or a track that you give someone, whatever it is, God is intensely interested. You ask, preacher, how do I know? If I was using an overhead, I'd have a picture of Jesus on the cross right up there right now. I would have that up for it to burn itself into your head. Jesus died for the salvation of souls of all mankind. And to think that God is not intensely interested in having told us to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking. That's how it gets done. How do we answer the call? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. After seeing this grand vision, picture it if you will. This building is kind of the shape of the temple. And if you put a veil right in front of here, and I'd be where the Holy of Holies is. And instead of the veil, you have God on His throne, high and lifted up. And you have a picture of what's in the Holy of Holies. You've got those two great beasts calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And on, say, in the, halfway down that aisle there, you have Isaiah coming down. And he sees the vision. And he says, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. One of those holy beings goes and gets from off the altar, which is outside the door, toward the gate of the temple itself, and takes tongs and brings in a coal. Now the coal was infused with blood, because that's where the sacrifices were made. In order to cleanse his sins, he comes in and puts that coal on his mouth and tells him, your sins have been forgiven. And the Lord says, I have a job. Maybe he's looking around like this. Who's going to go out and speak for me? And Isaiah said, here am I. Lord, send me. Do you have that attitude in your life? Sometimes people come up and tell you things. You know, you ought to be doing X. You have the talent to do this. You have the interest to do that. Your life is such that people will see that you're the kind of person they should emulate. You ought to be teaching, preaching. You could go across the sea and start the Lord's church there. someone comes up and tells you, you know, I've been around missionaries. You're very much like them. Now, nobody's ever come up and told me that. But I've had people tell me, you know what to do. You know how to figure out things. And that's one thing you've got to do in preaching. You've got to look at the Scripture and place yourself in it and figure out what the Lord is saying to you right now and what He said to them back then. And tell people about it. We might be thinking, I don't feel qualified. Surely others are more qualified than me. But you know, there are people leaving off preaching all the time. They get a bit of the world in their nostrils and they go out and find another job. Or there's a bit of a hard time. And they say, no, I don't want to go through this again. My mama was right. That if I keep preaching, I'm going to starve someday. And they quit. Sell insurance or use cars or whatever it is and never speak another word for Christ. Well, they get lost in sin, somebody finds out. And all of a sudden, they're ashamed. We might say, I might fail. I might foul it up, make it worse than it is now. But because of God's provision, because of His provision of help from the brethren, of His providential statements, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And because of His avenue of prayer, because of all that, we can say, Lord, send me. You may have been thinking about these things in time past. Someone may have come up to you and say, you know, it would be good if you would maybe just use your talents to lead singing. Or we haven't heard you lead prayer. It might be that you're the one to lead us in that. Or that we need your ideas in the men's business meeting. Or there's someone I know that could sure use your teaching. It may be you. Someone has found out in a devotional that you can do it. And they said, we see the signs. Why not make that choice today? To find the help of the brethren, whatever it is. To recognize the help of God. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And that you have an avenue of prayer. You can ask, you can seek, you can knock, and you can receive. It may be that you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins. It may be that you've committed sin and continued in that, and you need the prayers of the church in order to be restored. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing?